from Acts chapter 17, and we're going to read from verse 16. Acts chapter 17, and we're going to read it from verse 16. Acts 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of a strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "Maybe know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the strangers that were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Something like many of us today, we sit in front of the TV trying to hear some new things. We go on the internet trying to find out some new things. But then verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars hills and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." Now the original writings, that word there, too superstitious, is actually too religious. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth life to all, and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live, and move, and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and men's devices. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear these things again. Sorry, I'll read that again. We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and the woman named Damaris, and others with them. Sometimes you get tongue-tied. Joey, will you give me a glass of water? Today I'd like to speak on a subject that I've entitled, Who to Worship. I've entitled it, Who to Worship. Now many people might think, well, that's a foolish subject to speak on, because after all, we know who we should worship. But unless we identify who we worship, we could be worshiping strange gods, just like these Athenians. Many of us think that we know who we worship. But do we really know who we worship? Thank you. These Athenians were worshiping false gods. They were worshipping all kinds of gods. Now, I think it's important here that I'll just explain to you who the Athenians were. The Athenians were philosophers. They were people that spent their whole day just philosophizing about everything. They were deep into philosophy. They would receive some new information and they would go into a deep thought about it and start thinking about it. Do you think meditation is a new thing? Meditation is thousands of years old. Meditation isn't a new thing. These philosophers would meditate upon things. They would think about things. They would start to reason about things. And every new thing that came on the scene, they wanted to know about it. They wanted to know about the new things. And from human knowledge, they would decide who or what they would worship. Now, Luke makes mention in this narrative of Paul two particular types of philosophers. They were the Epicureans and the Stoics. And you know, today we have many of those people around with us still today. We still have many Epicureans and Stoics around with us today. Who were the Epicureans? The Epicureans are people that believe that we cannot know God. We cannot know who God is. And therefore, we should just enjoy life. And we should get our pleasure and our tranquility out of the pleasures of life. You know, like for instance, I can drink if I want to, as long as I don't hurt anybody else. I can smoke if I want to, as long as I don't hurt anybody else. I can worship who I want to, as long as I don't hurt anybody else. As long as I look after myself and don't affect anybody else, then I am doing right. If it feels good, then it must be right. And that's what the Epicureans were. They were people that thought that if it felt good, if it felt like it was doing them pleasure, if they were getting satisfaction out of it, then it was all right. We call it hedonism. You know, as long as it feels good, how can it be wrong? It must be right. And that's what a lot of us do today. And many Christians today are doing exactly the same. Let me give you an example. Many Christians are going around today and deciding who they should worship. And if it feels right, well, then it is right. Not so much whether it is right according to the scripture or anything like that, but if it feels right. There's a man called John Selby. And he's written quite a few books on meditation. One of the books that he wrote is The Teachings of the Seven Masters. Now, John Selby was studying to become a Presbyterian minister. And just before he had to go and be ordained, he had to go before the presbytery. Now, you know, in the Presbyterian church, there's a group of people that are called the presbytery, and they are the ones in charge of the church. And any new minister that was coming in had to go and face them, and they would question him and see if he was suitable to be ordained. Now, John Selby had all the right answers, but he was still very, very nervous, because he had to go face these men, and on their decision, they would decide if he could become a minister in the Presbyterian church or not. But John Selby had a very good friend called Alan Watts. Now, Alan Watts was a very controversial philosopher way back in the 1980s and 1970s. He was a person that was very controversial, but he was a philosopher. And he said to John Selby, he said, "John, all you've got to do is go in there and tell the truth. And if you tell the truth will set you free." So they called him in and they started to ask him all these questions about the controversial things that he had said and he had done. And he had all his correct answers for what he knew they would want to hear. But he decided to take up Alan Watts' advice and to tell the truth, and the truth would set him free. And he also remembered those words that Jesus had told his disciples, that people were not to worry about what they would say when they are brought before the leaders, because at the time that they have to speak, the Holy Spirit will tell him what to say. So of course they asked him questions, and he answered truthfully, as he believed, as truthfully as he could. And of course he never became a minister, because they turned him down. But not only did they turn him down, there's a fly buzzing around my head. Not only did they turn him down, but they also said that he was no more a Christian. Who's the prince of the flies? Beelzebub, the devil. Get away, fly. Anyhow, let me carry on. Forgive the fly. He's not distracting me as long as he doesn't distract you. John Watts answered truthfully to all their questions, and they turned him down and said, "No, you cannot be a minister of the church. In fact, you're not even a Christian anymore." And we would say to ourselves, how could, how dare these men say that? After all, John Watts believed he was a Christian. Not John Watts, sorry, John Selby believed he was a Christian. How dare they say he's not a Christian? But the reason why they said it was because they judged what he said according to the scriptures. And the things that he had said and the things that he had done were totally in opposition to the scriptures. Now, I'm not going to go into all the things that he did and all the things that he said. I'll just name a few of the things that he had said in his time and a few of the things that he had done. And these are just two examples, for instance. One of the examples is that he had a discussion with a group of men in the church about Mary Magdalene. And he said that Mary Magdalene was Jesus' lover, and that she was the female part of God, and that she rose from the dead. Now, if any of you people have seen the Da Vinci Code, that's something that they said in that thing as well. Okay? But he said that Jesus had revealed this to him in one of his sessions of meditation. That Mary Magdalene was actually Jesus' lover, and that she also rose from the dead, and she was the God, the female part of God. He also taught his youth group Tibetan Buddhist meditation and Hatha yoga. That's what he taught his youth group. But more than this, he also admitted to regularly going into trance-like states in meditation where he met with Jesus and other leaders of religious organizations that told him that they were all the way to God. Can you understand why this group of Presbyterian leaders turned him down? Because he didn't believe what they believed. He didn't believe what the Bible taught. So we might say, well, this guy is a heretic because of all these things that he did. But you know what? In Christian circles today, people are doing exactly the same thing. They are going into a trance-like state and saying, oh, I felt the presence of Jesus with us. They fall over in trances, they fall on the floor, and they say, oh, I felt Jesus. This is why we need to identify who we worship. Because it's so easy for us to be led astray. But then we also see it's not only the Epicureans that Paul speaks about here, but there are also the Stoics. Now, who are the Stoics? The Stoics are people who don't believe in God. The Stoics are people that believe that they can do everything in their own power. When adversity faces them, they just have to put up a stiff upper lip. Remember the Stoic people of England? A stiff upper lip. As long as you keep a stiff upper lip, everything will be fine. Or as my father used to say when somebody was going into sort of a bit of a frenzy, pull yourself towards yourself. But you see, these are the Stoics. The Stoics were people that believed that they could do anything through their own power. They could live a life if only they kept a stiff upper lip. Yes, I might be off, I might be dying, but oh no, I'm fine. Don't worry about me, I'm fine. And that's where the Stoics. So we need to identify who the God is that we worship. And these people in Athens were worshipping all kinds of gods because they were making up their decision to worship whoever it was by their minds and also by their feelings and by their emotions and by their experiences. Let me tell you, if you allow your experiences and your emotions to tell you who to worship, you can often be worshipping the false god. So how do we identify the true God who we should worship? Paul tells us in Acts 17 verse 24. Let's just look at that quickly. Acts 17:24. This is the God that we should be worshiping. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though they needed anything, seeing he giveth life, giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. We are to worship the God of heaven and earth, the God that created all things, and he is not to be worshipped with men's hands. What does that mean? How many people don't worship God through idols? How many people don't have an idol of God, of Jesus hanging on, up on the wall, and they go and they worship him? We have to be careful of who we worship. We have to worship the God of heaven and earth, the God that created all things, the God that doesn't want to be worshipped through idols, the God that doesn't want you to make idols out of stone or gold or of silver. He wants you to worship him because he lives within us. That's what he wants us to do. This is the God that we should worship. He is the sovereign God. He is the God of the scriptures. In that same verse, chapter that we read now, in verse 11, it says the following words: these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. You and I need to ensure that we are worshiping the God of the scriptures, not the God that you think is God, not the God that you feel is God, not the God that comes and speaks in your ear. You know, I was in a trance-like state this last week. I went in to pray, and God spoke to me, and God told me, Alan, you've got to tell those people. No. Where do we get our messages from? Out of the scriptures, out of the Bible. God has already spoken to us. If God speaks to us every time we go to prayer, then why don't we add it to the Bible and eventually have a big Bible? And whose Bible is going to be correct? Whose Bible is going to be wrong? This is what we need to understand. We need to worship the God of the scriptures. God has revealed himself through the scriptures to us already. And this is the thing. This is the God we have to worship. Excuse me. Not some God that I think is God. If I have a God that comes and speaks to me, there are many books going around at the moment that I need to warn you about. Some of John Selby's books are going around. Teachings of the Seven Masters, then Meditation According to Jesus, and then The Secret. Anybody heard of The Secret? There's a book Oprah Winfrey's promoting a little while ago. The Secret. You've got to be careful of these books. You need to be careful of the God that they're talking about. The other one is What's Heaven Really Like? Where they say that Jesus came and took them up to heaven and showed them what heaven is like, and that he's coming again soon. There's all these books that are going around at the moment, and we need to be careful of what they are being done, because that is one person or one person's experience with Jesus. They met Jesus and Jesus told them what to do. And John Selby said exactly the same thing. When he goes into his state of meditation, he meets with Jesus. Not the Lord Jesus, but with Jesus. So we need to understand that. But there are a couple of benefits that we get when we know who we worship. And the first of these benefits that we get when we know who we worship is virtue. When you worship the true God of heaven and earth, you draw closer to him. When we worship the true God of heaven and earth, he takes up residence within you. He becomes closer than a brother. You know, that's a proven fact that if you draw closer together, you become more and more like one another. My wife starts to finish my sentences for me now. And the closer you get to one another, and the longer you are together, the more you get like the other person. And when we draw closer to God, when we allow God to influence our lives, we become like God. We become like Him. We get His virtues. So we see that we become close, we draw closer to Him. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. We don't have to fear God anymore. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of peace and of understanding and of power. That's what God has given us. These are the virtues that He's given us. We are seated with Him in heavenly places. But then also we receive comfort. Come all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My grace is sufficient for you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we see that we receive comfort. Yes, even in the times of trouble. Remember when Jesus was with the disciples in the boat and the storm was all around them, but they were safe because Jesus was with them in the boat. And that's what we need to understand, that when we have the true God of heaven, when we worship the true God of heaven, we have comfort. But then also we have victory. You and I don't have to overcome our own problems. You and I don't have to worry about things that are going on. You and I can trust in the Lord. We have victory. Romans 8:37 says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I'd like to make a suggestion here this morning. Take a highlighter and go highlight. I would highlight the whole of Romans 8. That's my chapter. But just go and highlight Romans 8:37. And every time you are feeling down, every time you are feeling bad, turn to that verse. Romans 8:37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. You see, if I conquer my own problems, if I conquer my own fears, then I'm a conqueror. But this verse says we are more than conquerors. Why? Because God, through Christ Jesus, has conquered your problems for you. God, through Christ Jesus, has conquered your problems for you. Now, it's easy for me to say that. People say, oh, Alan, it's easy for you to say that, but you don't know the problems I'm going through. Well, are you greater than God? Have you been able to solve your problems? If you cannot solve your problems, what's wrong with giving it to God? Just give it to Him. I'd like to encourage you to try that. So many problems come our way, and we get so concerned about them, and we worry about them because we can't solve them. Well, if we can't solve them, give them to God. What's the difference? If they're not solved, you weren't going to solve them anyway. That's what we need to understand, is trust God so we have the victory. Then by worshiping the true God of heaven, we receive value. You know, this world of ours that we live in, this world that we live in, just wants profit. They are willing to put time and effort and money to get profit. But you and I, when we worship the true God of heaven and the true God of earth, we receive profit upon profit with little or no investment. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. Bring your tithes into the storehouse and see if I don't open the windows of heaven and pour out upon blessing upon blessing upon you. We receive profit upon profit. And you know what? We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. Yet if we worship the true God of heaven, He gives us blessing upon blessing upon blessing. So this is what we get when we worship the true God of heaven. But it's not only this. We also get eternal life. Have you thought about that? If you worship the true God of heaven, one day you are going to meet Him face to face, and you're going to live in His presence for all eternity. He wants us to come just as we are. He wants us to come His way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Yes, in human terms, we might agree with people like John Selby, who goes into a deep trance-like state and meets with Jesus. And this Jesus tells him, love everybody, show peace to everybody, have tranquility. But he also meets with Krishna and Buddha and Patanjali and Lao Tzu and Muhammad and Gurdjieff. He meets with all these ones. And they all tell him, oh, you know, we are the way to God. If you just come and listen to what we teach you, you will get to God. You will have peace and tranquility and everything will be wonderful. They teach him to love one another. They teach him to love nature. But who are these people that he meets with? Who are these teachers that he meets with when he goes into a trance-like state? Are they the true representatives of the true God of heaven and earth? Or are they the representatives of the false God? The God who said, I want to be like God. I want to exalt my throne above the throne of God. Who are they? This is why the Bible tells us we are to test the spirits. Did he test the spirits? You might say to me, but Alan and he, and I'm sure John Selby would say it to me, but when I went there, I didn't want to worship Satan. I wanted to worship God. Yes, I believe it with all my heart that that's what he wanted. But the problem is, did he test the spirits? Did he check if they were according to the scriptures? Did he check if what Buddha teaches or what Muhammad teaches or what Lao Tzu teaches is the same as the scriptures? Of course he didn't. Because the scriptures aren't important now. Now it's what I feel. Now it's what they tell me. And therefore, we are told we are to test the spirits. Why should we test the spirits? I'd like to finish off with this. I want to take a reading, and if you've got your Bibles with you, turn over to it with me as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, from verse 1 to verse 15. 2 Corinthians 11, 1 to 15. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That your mind should become corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. One thing we need to remember, people, Satan doesn't come to you as the devil as we know him. Red-faced, eyebrows sticking up like that, with a fork in his hand, with a long tail. He doesn't come like that to you. He didn't come like that to Eve. He came to her as the most beautiful animal in the Garden of Eden. And Satan's not going to come to us as a demon. He's going to come to us as somebody that we will respect and like. And if he comes as Jesus, well, then we're going to really respect and like him. And that's what he does. He comes, and he comes to deceive. Satan doesn't come to destroy. He comes to deceive. Verse 4. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Notice, if he preaches another Jesus that is not according to the scriptures. Or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been throughly made manifest among you in all things, Have I committed an offense in abasing myself, that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Asia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they might be found even as we. You know, the problem is that these people were coming to the Corinthians and telling them, oh no, you know, that Paul, you've got to be careful of him. Look at him. He doesn't even trust you to give him finances and that. You need to pay him so that he does what you want him to do. You need to be careful that he's preaching a strange God. He's preaching all these funny things. You need to be careful of that. You have to stay away from it. You have to listen to what we tell you to listen to. And then verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. People, I'm going to say it again. Don't believe everything the minister tells you. Go and check in the scriptures if these things are so. And if they are not in the scriptures as being such, question the minister. Maybe he made a mistake. Give him the benefit of the doubt. But don't just believe everything. I've shared this with you before. One of the great televangelists stood up on the television screen, and everybody thought this was a wonderful revelation. He said, God has just revealed to me a wonderful thing. The reason that the woman is called a woman, because she's a man with a womb. And before they sinned, the woman was identical to the man. And only when they sinned did God change her anatomy. Her womb was in her side, because that's where God took the rib out of. Can you believe that a minister would stand up there and say something like that? And everybody said, wow, what a great revelation. We need to test the spirits. What I say here on a Sunday morning is what the scriptures say. But please check that it's right. Please don't just accept what I say. And therefore we need to come back to what I said right at the beginning. Who to worship? We worship the Lord of heaven and earth. The one that the Bible explains to us. The God of the Bible. Not the God of the Quran. Not the God of the Hindus. Not the God of the Muslims. Not the God of the whatever group wants to come along. Those people that say, oh no, Jesus spoke to me and he told me this and he told me the next thing. That's not what the scriptures say. What do the scriptures say? Again, I'll reiterate once again. Not what is in the scriptures, but what do the scriptures say? Because we've used that example and we've used it to his death. We all know Judas went and hung himself. Go thou and do thou likewise. What I have commanded thee to do, go and do thou. That's all in the scriptures. But that's not what the scriptures say. And here we have men in America at the present time, men who are leaders of churches, praying for the assassination of the president because they believe he's a Muslim. Can you believe that Christians would even stoop to that? That's not what the scriptures say. The scriptures say, pray for all those in authority that we may live peaceful and comfortable on this earth. Who do we worship? We need to get back to the Bible, get back to the truth of God's word. You cannot be a true worshiper of God unless you worship the God of the Bible. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time together. We pray, Lord, that as we leave here today, we'll go out with our minds filled with what you've spoken to us this morning. But Lord, help us not to be condemning of other people. Lord, they are simply people that have been led astray, and we need to pray for them. We need to reach out to them in love, and we need to help them back on the path of righteousness. Lord, the Apostle Paul went into Athens in Greece, and they were all worshipping all strange gods, and he revealed to them the true God, the God of heaven and earth, the God that made all things, made all nations out of one blood. Help us to share this with other people as well. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.